Thank you very much. Turn your Bibles, please, if you would. If I get your notes out there, we're going to continue our study on the names of God. And I hope you have your notes with you. While you're getting all that out, I hope you enjoyed our dinner we had Sunday night. Wasn't that a great time of fellowship? Some good food, a lot of good food. The dinner that we had before that, we ran out of food, but this one we had plenty of food. So we're grateful for that. Had a great time of fellowship. I found some of the greatest fellowship is around food. How many found that to be true? So anyway, it was a great time. Thank you for all those of you that came and were a part of that. And so anyway, we've been doing our studies on the names of God. We looked at, first of all, the names of God in the Old Testament. And now we're looking at the names of God in the New Testament. We saw the names of God, the Father. Then we looked at the names of God the Son. And now we're continuing our study on the names of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. We began talking about the identity of the Holy Spirit. Well, we saw that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing or influence or simply a power. He is a person. We saw in the Bible that he speaks, he guides, he teaches, and he has emotions. He has that, only does that, which a person can do. And he is a person. We saw that the Holy Spirit is God. He's God himself. And then we saw the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Now, what we concluded last week on the names of the Holy Spirit, we saw three of them. The first name we looked at was none other than the simple word Spirit. Many times the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible as Spirit. Then we saw the most popular name is Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is mentioned 5 times. Holy Ghost is mentioned over 50 times. In fact, the word ghost and spirit are the same word in the Greek as the word pneuma. The translators translate either spirit or ghost. The last word we looked at, the last name, was that called the Eternal Spirit. The Eternal Spirit, because he is God. As God, he's eternal. So tonight, we're going to look at the first of our names, as the one is very popular too. It's called the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And when the meaning of that is simply, this is God's Spirit. Ownership, the Spirit of God. Application, this name is given in contrast to others. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When it says God, the Spirit of God is many times in contrast of other spirits mentioned in the Bible. And we're going to see 2 of them mentioned here in 1 Corinthians. In contrast to the Spirit of God, we see 2 other spirits mentioned here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2, 11, it says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the what? The spirit of man." There's a contrast there. Spirit of man, which is in him. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of what? Of God." Then in verse 12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." So the contrast here, the spirit of God is contrasted to the spirit of men and the spirit of the world. "But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God." Basically, all that we know about Scripture is attributed to the Holy Spirit. We're going to see later on in our study tonight, the Holy Spirit is one who teaches us truth, of spiritual truths of Scripture. So, the first name given to God we're going to look at tonight is the Spirit of God. He has a couple of references. We're going to see tonight Matthew 3:16. I believe it'll be on the screen. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened up unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him." In fact, in Matthew 3, the baptism of Jesus Christ, we have all three persons of the Godhead mentioned together. I think I shared with you several times. Many believe that God was in the form of the Father in the Old Testament, and he's the form of the Son in the New Testament. And he exposed himself now the form of the Holy Spirit in the church age. However, we see right here in Matthew 13, you have all three persons of the Godhead. Remember, there's one God who exists in what? three persons. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're all mentioned here in Matthew chapter 3. When James was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove, and the Father spoke out of heaven, said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have all three mentioned right there together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, a verse we've looked at already, again, we're going to see the term, the name, Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Why? "That the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." So there's just two of many times the name Spirit of God is mentioned. Number two, or letter E, the second name we're going to look at tonight, of the name of the Holy Spirit, not only the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. Of course, this is synonymous with the Spirit of God, just another name given to him. The scripture reference, I'll give you two of them here, in Acts chapter 5, verse 9. "And Peter said unto her, How is it thou hast agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." That was Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to God, and God struck them dead. How many are grateful that God doesn't strike us dead today when we lie? So they lied to the Lord, and God struck both of them dead. But he referred to them that they tempted the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. Acts 8:39, another one. It said, "When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So that's when the eunuch was baptized by Philip. And it says, when he got through baptizing him, the Spirit of the Lord led him to another place. So again, another time that name, the Spirit of the Lord, is used of the Holy Spirit. Letter F. A next name given to the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. And this, literally, this name is the proof of Christ's deity. We're going to see that from Scripture tonight. Application, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of Christ are synonymous. They're all referring to the same person, of course, but three different names given to the Holy Spirit are synonymous. Go with me now to Romans chapter 8, if you would please. Romans 8. We're going to see here that this term, the Spirit of Christ, is referred to the Holy Spirit, but it also is a name and proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, I encourage you, as you do a study or reading about Jesus Christ, to look for times when verses refer to his deity, that he is God. It's mentioned throughout the Bible. And here's one of them that's easily overlooked. In Romans 8, verse 9, the scripture reference refers to the Spirit of Christ, but it's a proof of Christ's deity. Romans 8, verse 9. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God," there's that term, "the Spirit of God, dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of" who? Christ. He's none of his. Notice synonymous there, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are synonymous there, but referring to that Jesus Christ is God, and the Spirit of both of them are the same. So it's a reference to his deity. Another verse with this phrase, this name, is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ," there it is, "which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So that's the next name given to the Spirit of Christ. Letter G. Letter G. Now we'll begin to slow down because we're going to see some different. The Spirit of Promise. The Spirit of Promise. As you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, please, as you're turning there. When we finish our study on the Holy Spirit, name's Holy Spirit, we're going to do a series of study on the whole armor of God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Paul speaks to the believer, and he says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." How? He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we're going to do a study on each piece of the armor of God that God tells us to put on, what it is and how to put it on, and how it can give us victory over Satan and temptation. We're going to do that after we finish our study on the names of the Holy Spirit. So we have something I'm really looking forward to. The Spirit of Promise. The Spirit of Promise. The meaning here is the word promise means a pledge or assurance or promise given. The word promise, the Spirit of Promise, is a pledge or assurance or promise given. The application here, if you'll see there, the Holy Spirit is given by God as a pledge of the believer's future inheritance and glory. The Spirit is more than just a pledge. It is a down payment with a guarantee of more to come. It guarantees believers' inheritance of salvation and heaven. When God saved you, He gave you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a down payment to you that you're going to get all that God promised you when He saved you. And we see that in Ephesians 1:13. Look at what it says here, Ephesians 1:13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted," talking about Christ, "after that ye heard the word of the truth," the gospel of your salvation, "in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of" what? "Promise." So he refers to the Spirit as a promise to the believer. So you say, "Pastor, how do I know that I'm going to go to heaven? How do I know I'm going to get all that God promised me as a Christian?" Because He's given you His Holy Spirit. And how long does the Holy Spirit live inside you? Forever. John says that He'll abide in you forever. He is a permanent residence in your body. When you were saved, He indwelt you, and that indwelling, in fact, another term given here, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, is a down payment given to you there, the Holy Spirit. Letter H, another name given to the Holy Spirit. Not only is He the Spirit of promise, but the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The words truth there means what is true in things pertaining to God, in contrast to the spirit of error. Go with me now to the book of 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. When it says the spirit of truth, this is in contrast to another term, the spirit of error. Of course, the spirit of error is that of Satan, and the spirit of truth is that of God. In 1 John chapter 4, near the back of your Bible, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, please. We're seeing it refers to the Spirit of truth. 1 John 4 and verse 5, please. 1 John 4, verse 5. Verse 5, it says, if somebody is still turning, I'll wait just a moment. Again, this term, Spirit of truth, is in contrast to what the Bible refers to as the spirit of error. It said, verse 5, "They are of the world," speaking of the unbeliever. "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." I think of all the stuff you see going on television today. And with things they're saying and things they're doing, they are of the world. They speak of the world, and the world hears them. But verse 6, "We, as believers, we are of" who? "Of God. He that heareth God heareth us. He that heareth not God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of" what? "Error." When you see all this being done, all this woke situation, all this transgender situation on the TV today, there's so much of the spirit of error out there. So much of what we believe as Christians they make fun of and laugh at. And it's just terrible. But we have the spirit of truth living inside of us. The application. Before any further, we got a phone call today. Jessica did. And a person lives in Alabama. They've never been to our church, never been here in our church. Said they've been watching our services online. And back there, Joseph and y'all back there watching online. And they said, "Boy, I just love your church. I love the fellowship. I love the teaching. I just love what's going on there. I've never been there before. And in fact, she said, God's leading me to tithe your church. And I was in the other room. I said, hallelujah. But anyway, God's blessing the live stream. And a person who's never been to a church at all just said, loves the church. She said she watched the whole missions conference and loved it all. So God's blessing the ministry of the live stream back here. Thank you so much, gentlemen, back there. And what's going on? But anyway, the Spirit of the Truth. The application of this term, this name, is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth in that he is the source of truth and communicates the truth to his own. Apart from him, man cannot know the truth. You realize that? Apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot know the Bible. You cannot know the truth. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look with me in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Talks about the wonderful things of God that are given to us by his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Then we'll skip down all the way down to verse 14. It said, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But read the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. But look down at verse 14. But the natural man, stop right there. Who is the natural man? Unsaved man. So the unsaved man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Outside of the Holy Spirit, Christ, you cannot understand spiritual truth. How many remember before you were saved how the Bible maybe was a bunch of foolishness, you did not understand it, but once you got saved, like somebody turned on the light bulb, now you do understand it. How many experienced that before? So many have. That's the Holy Spirit in you. And it's his job to open your eyes and behold wondrous things from God's laws. And so I encourage you, anytime you read the Bible, pause before you read it and talk to the author, the Holy Spirit, and ask him to give you understanding. That's his responsibility, his job. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And in fact, he teaches. Look at the scripture references there, and please. There's three of scriptures from the book of John. John 14, it said, verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be what? In you. Now, what does that mean? He dwells with you, but he shall be in you. Prior to the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in people. He dwelt with them, but not in them. After the day of Pentecost, he lives inside of us. Before Pentecost, it says that he dwelleth with you, but future tense, he shall be what? In you. So at that time in the earthly ministry of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelt with people. But he's letting us know there's coming a day, he will not only dwell with you, he will dwell in you. And that come to pass at the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go according to task or purpose. Remember Samson? When he had a task to do, he would remember the Philistines would come, the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he had just killed all kind of Philistines. The Holy Spirit would leave. So the Holy Spirit came and go upon the purpose of task. But when a Christian would sin in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would leave him. Remember, David prayed as a result of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, take not the Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit would leave them when they sin. However, Christian, when you sin, he will not leave you. Hebrews 13:5. He said, I will never leave thee, nor what? Forsake thee. So, you know, that what a great comfort that is. But also, what a great conviction. When you're involved with some hideous, terrible sin that nobody sees but God, guess who's right there with you? The Holy Spirit. Remember these men in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that were having affairs with harlots. Christian men were. And what did Paul say to them? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit which are his. He's letting them know you're joining your body, which is God's temple, to these prostitutes. God forbid. So even in the midst of having an affair with prostitutes, guess who is right there? The Holy Spirit. So Christian, never think that you can do something and no one knows about it. He knows about it because he's right there with you in the midst of what you're doing. So what a comfort that may be when we're going through grief and sorrow. But at the same time, what a conviction that is, knowing he's right there too. Look in John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of what? Now, Jesus was speaking here. Remember I shared with you a little while ago, last week, one name of the Holy Spirit we don't have. We do not have his personal name. The personal name of God the Father is Jehovah. The personal name of God the Son is Jesus. But the Bible does not give us the personal name of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to show you why. First of all, the latter part of verse 26, the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father shall testify of me. So what is the job and responsibility of the Holy Spirit? To testify of God the Son. Now look at the next verse, John 16:13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, there's that name, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of who? Himself. Last week I shared with you that I was in Georgia. My wife and I were going up to the mountains for a vacation. We went by a church, and in front of the sign said, the Church of the Holy Spirit. And nothing wrong with that, but And it talks about how messages he's preaching on the Holy Spirit. If a church is the Holy Spirit, who will be preached on? Who will be exalted on there? Jesus will be. The Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself, but he shall testify of me. When a Christian is controlled by the Spirit of God, who does he speak about? The Lord Jesus. We saw that there, that he shall testify of me. And then verse 13, he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall show you things to come. But notice here in verse 13, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, shall guide you in truth. How many realize there's a lot of false teaching out there concerning the Bible? And how do we know that we do not believe false teaching? How do we know we're not caught up with false teaching? The Bible says we have a Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit, who's called the Spirit of what? Truth. And it says here, he will guide you into all truth. So if you're trying to figure out what is right concerning this verse, ask the author. He will guide you. There's so much false teaching out there concerning the things of God. And it's so important for you and I, as we read the Bible, ask the author, the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, you guide me. You teach me. You bear witness with my spirit what is truth and what is error. And he will do that. That's his job. He will guide you all truth. It says he will show you things to come. Letter I, the next name of the Holy Spirit. We saw the Holy Spirit of truth. Now the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. The word adoption there means the placing as a son. The placing as a son. Application. Don't miss this now. The word adoption there in the New Testament does not mean what it typically means today, the taking of a child into a family to be a legal member of the family. The literal meaning of this word in the Bible is placing or son placing, the placing as a son. said is taking a minor and making him to be the rightful heir of the family. Every believer is a child of God by birth, but the heir of God by adoption. Now, the difference is, for example, my daughter has two daughters by adoption. They're not hers by birth. She adopted them. Let me back up. My personal family, my dad and mom had three children. Had two boys by birth, my brother and I, and had a girl by adoption. But sometime today, in today's society, a person is a family, part of a family by birth is different than being part of a family by adoption. But a Christian, you are both. You're God's son by birth. You're an heir of God by adoption. And in the book of Corinthians, we had time we could turn there. It talks about that in the Jewish family, a child of a son of a man was considered no more than rights in the family than a slave did until a certain age. It was called the bar mitzvah. You heard of that? At that time, they were acknowledged as a son and become of heir of all that belonged to the father. And the Bible says you were born of God and adopted by God the moment you trusted Christ. So by the birth, you become a child of God. By adoption, you become an heir of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to God now belongs to you. You ever thought about that? A joint heir of Jesus Christ. And that made possible by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. Look at a couple of verses, references on this, please. One of them I look at tonight is Romans 8, in verse 15, Romans 8, 15. It said, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, what? Father. What does that mean? How many of you remember before you were saved, just being fearful of death, fearful of dying, fearful of what's going to happen to you when you pass away? But now that we're saved, we don't need to fear that. In fact, scripturally speaking, the greatest thing that ever happened to you as a Christian is to die. Because absence from the body is what? What's greater than that? So it was saying, you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a term of endearment. The term we use where a child calls the father, calls him daddy or papa. That is a close, intimate name. You realize because the Holy Spirit and your adoption in his family, you can refer to God the Father as your daddy, as your papa. And basically talking about that term of close was endearing. Now, I don't think I ever called God my daddy. But what it's talking about. It's a closeness you can have with the Lord because of the Holy Spirit of being adopted in his family. Letter J. The Spirit of grace. We saw the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption, now the Spirit of grace. The meaning of that is grace means goodwill, loving kindness, a favor. How many are grateful for the grace of God? I love the grace of God. Application of this word here. It speaks of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon men, draws them to Christ, then keeps, strengthens, and increases them in Christian faith. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit draws all men to the Savior. That doesn't mean all men will be saved. But Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men unto me. And he does it how? Through the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. By the way, do we deserve to be drawn to God? Do we deserve to have anything to part with God? No, it's because of his grace. And it's the Spirit of grace that draws us to the Lord. And once we're saved, keeps us, strengthens us, increases us in the Christian faith. Here's a scripture reference for that. Hebrews 10:29. Of which of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be that thought worthy, who trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and holy thing, and hath done despite unto the spirit of what? Grace. Here talks about someone who's an apostate and takes the things of God and trods underfoot the Son of God and makes the blood of the Christ a common thing and basically done despite to the spirit of grace. But that's the term given to the Holy Spirit. Lastly, and the last name we're going to look at tonight is my favorite name, is Comforter. Comforter. The word comforter comes from the Greek word parakletos. It means an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate. One summoned or called to one side, especially called to one's aid, when one who pleads another calls with someone. Again, the word means intercessor, a consoler, an advocate. One summoned or called to one side, especially called to one's aid, one who pleads another's cause. Now go with me to Romans 8, please. Romans chapter 8. We'll see the Holy Spirit doing this for us, that he is our paraclete, one who intercedes in our behalf. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, please. Romans 8, 26. Verse 26, Romans 8, 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our what? Infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever had such a horrible situation in your life that you wanted to pray but did not know what to pray? Just, you know, you're just so burdened with maybe with guilt or pain or hurt or suffering or loss of loved one, and you just want to cry out to God but didn't know what to say. There's somebody that steps in your behalf and intercedes for you. It's called the Holy Spirit. He prays for you. And he prays always according to the will of God. He searches the heart of man and prays for us according to God's will and intercedes in our behalf according to God's will. Boy, I don't know about you, that finds great comfort. There are times that I want to pray, I don't know what to pray. I know what I want to pray, but I don't know what words to use. And therefore, I think, is God going to hear my prayer? And somebody steps up on my behalf and speaks to God the Father for me. It's called the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he prays for us. And he's intercedes in our behalf and prays for us. Application of this term, Comforter. The Holy Spirit was sent to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father. It says to lead them, the apostles, in a deeper knowledge of scriptural truth and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of Christ. Look at the scriptures. We're going to look at our scripture references. We're going to close with this. In John 14, 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you for how long? Look over here, please. He said another comforter. Who was the first comforter? Jesus, exactly. Because we're going to show you here that he's going to leave and he's going to send you another comforter. Because the comforter that time was Christ himself. He said, I'll give you another. There's two comforters. There's Jesus was the comforter. But he said, I'm going to give you another one. And he's going to abide with you forever. In other words, the first comforter, Jesus is going to leave. He's going to go back to heaven. He did not want to leave us comfortless. So he gave us another comforter, the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 26. But the comforter, which is who? The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So again, referring to him as the being the Spirit of truth, but also the Comforter. Now, John 16:7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Jesus is speaking here. "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not what? Come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." By the way, did Jesus depart? He ascended back to heaven. And that happened 40 days after he died. 50 days later, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And now he's our Comforter. He's there to console, to comfort, and also to speak on our behalf. So that's my favorite of all of them. And by the way, the Comforter is always with you. When you're hurting, when you're down, you're depressed, when you're discouraged, my friend, the Comforter is there with you. Remember that. He's right there with you. He's there to pray in your behalf. He's there to intercede for you. He's there to console and to help you in the times of difficulty. Chances are there's someone here tonight who needed that. He needs to realize that the Holy Spirit is not only living inside you, he's not only to promise you and get all that you God promised you salvation, he's there to comfort you. And let him do his job. So often we go to, I'm 3 minutes old, let me share this with you. Where do maybe Christians go for comfort? Food. You ever called comfort food? How many find food comforting? It is, but it's temporary. And it does not do the job the Holy Spirit does. So I'm not saying not to eat, but I'm saying go to the true comforter, which is not a hamburger or cake or ice cream. It's the Holy Spirit. You may not have ice cream in your refrigerator, but you got the Holy Spirit inside you. Go to him, my friend. He can do a much better job. And you say, "Pastor, I rely on both." But anyway, I encourage you, take advantage of the Holy Spirit. He's there to comfort you. Let's bow together, please. Father in heaven, thank you for the precious, wonderful Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. He's called the Spirit of adoption. He's called the Spirit of truth. He's called the Comforter. Father, you gave him to us when we were saved. He indwelled us. He regenerated us. He brought about the new birth, placed us in God's family. He adopted us into the family of God. And now he's there to comfort us, to guide us, to teach us. What a wonderful person he is. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for giving him to us. Help us to look to him when we're hurting. Help us look to him when we need consoling. That's his job. And boy, he can do a wonderful work in our hearts if we'll just let him. In Christ's name we pray, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.